Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. That's page 700 in the Pew Bible. We have a couple of Bibles there on the pew if you forgot to bring yours today. If you don't own a Bible, you don't have a Bible of your own at home, you are free to take that Bible as a gift from us. We're looking at Daniel chapter 10 this morning. I've entitled this, Strength for the Journey. Daniel chapters 10 through 12 really constitute three parts of a whole unit that ends the book of Daniel and thus the end of the apocalyptic section of Daniel as well. Today's part of this final unit consists of some difficult verses to understand, but we must see it as a sort of setup for the rest of the chapters as a foundation for grasping the rest of what is stated in Daniel, not just in a textual sense, but as well we will see in a real sense for Daniel. It is a strengthening that he needs for what he is about to see and experience based on how he is, for lack of better terms, feeling at the moment when this vision arrives. And so just as a reminder, we've been going through Daniel at a fairly high level. This is about a 10,000-foot view. Typically, when we go through books of the Bible, we spend a little more time in detail in this. But I wanted this to be a study at that level for us to really grasp this as those who are exiles in this world awaiting our Lord and Savior to come and take us home. But we see that struggle with Daniel and his friends. So just keep that in mind as we're going through this. If you're able to, would you please stand with me? I'm going to read aloud the entirety of Daniel chapter 10 as you follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's written, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell upon my face in a deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And he came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me.' Again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and I will go out. Behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." And read 11:1 with me as well. "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." You may be seated. That is the word of God. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read in the Old Testament this morning as well. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, as your Holy Spirit has inspired these words in the original autographs, we now ask that by that same Spirit, you would illuminate our eyes and our hearts to understand these things and to apply them as we might to our lives. May you be glorified in the midst of this. Lord, I pray that you would set me aside, continue to humble me. And Lord, may we all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ because of what we learned this morning. Pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you this morning, and you don't need to answer this out loud. You can consider the answer in your mind. Is the devil real? Is the devil real? And we live in a very post-modern time, and previous to that, in a very modern time. And there was a time in the pre-modern times where people had no trouble believing in devils and demons, and there were even thoughts that there were fairies and pixies about as well. And we have become very anti-supernatural in our days. We think it, even as Bible-believing Christians, to be kind of silly. But the Bible describes to us a real threat to us, not a threat that is untamed, as it were, because God is in control of all things, but all of that to say, the devil is real. There's a story about Martin Luther, in which Luther is really battling, as he sees it, the oppression of the devil himself in his chamber. And if you go today to the place where Luther was studying, you can see an ink stain on the wall where he supposedly took his ink bottle and threw it at the wall against the devil to say, "Get out of here, devil." Of course, that stain has been doctored a little bit over time in order for it to still exist 500 years later. But Luther believed that the devil is real. Dear ones, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to believe that the devil is real. Now, I think in some senses we are fearful of this in our circles, in conservative, reformed, evangelical circles, because of sort of the onslaught of mystical or sort of fanciful ideas of spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is been a big topic in evangelicalism. And it has been portrayed very, very poorly by the likes of those like Frank Peretti. And maybe I'm stomping on some toes by saying that, but that's fiction. We need to go to the Bible and see how to understand that, and we're going to get a glimpse of that today. But some have abandoned any study of it at all because of sort of the overemphasis on some of this. But we must remember there's a right way to understand spiritual warfare, and it's not found in the pages of Christian fiction, but rather in the pages of God's revealed Word. Well, what in the world does this have to do with the passage at hand? I think it's obvious after we've read it that there seems to be this battle that is raging in the unseen world. Daniel's strengthening for his journey ahead comes in the midst of a heated spiritual battle. But this is not because Daniel knows this. This is revealed to him in this moment. Daniel, though, is very weak and very weary, and he needs the strength of God. And so, through a part of what God reveals to Daniel, the veil is pulled back a little bit for him to see, This is what's going on behind the scenes, as it were. But what is it that Daniel needs most in the midst of this? It is not some incantation or some way to do battle against these spiritual beings, as it were, that he is made aware of. He's not told to pray a prayer against some sort of territorial demons. No, he needs the Word of God. He needs the Word of God. So that's our main point this morning. If you turn over your worship folder, you see that printed there on the back. God's people are strengthened by God's truth. God's people are strengthened by God's truth. You could put it this way. God's people are strengthened by God and God's Word. God's people are strengthened by God and His Word. His truth that He reveals to them. And dear ones, we must remember this morning that this is God's revealed truth to us. Any creed or confession, any understanding of spiritual warfare, how God wants us to deal with the ways in which we need to be strengthened by Him are found here. It is the foundation for our very life, our very strength. God's people are strengthened by God's truth. I want us this morning to see five aspects of God's strengthening of Daniel. The first is this. We want to see Daniel's condition. Five aspects of God's strengthening of Daniel. We first see Daniel's condition in verses 1 through 3. We see the timing of this. First of all, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. So now we know the setting we're in. We're past Darius, the Medo king, who was sort of a underling king under Cyrus, who was the Persian king. And so now it's come to the full reign of Cyrus, and it's actually advanced into the third year of Cyrus's reign. This is important for us to know what's happening in Israel right now, which we learn from other places in the Scripture. But verses 2 and 3 tell us of the condition Daniel is in when he receives this vision. It comes, actually, the second half of verse 1, Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, receives this, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. This seems to sort of set up the then rolling forth of this event in Daniel's life. And in a summary, like, he gets it now, but here's how this came about, starting in verse 2. In those days, in the days when I had received this vision, now that I understand it, let me just give you the story here. As this vision is coming to me, I had been in mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. The timing of this vision comes after the time when the people of Israel had been sent by Cyrus to go back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple in Cyrus's first year. Now in his third year, there was a great resistance to those in Jerusalem who were rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. And likely this news has made it back to Daniel. And this is the cause of his mourning. In his mourning, he had not eaten delicacies, that is the finest of meats. He had only probably eaten what was necessary to survive. And it also seems to indicate that in 3 weeks he had not bathed. And so as the King James says about Lazarus, surely, Lord, by now he stinketh. But we get this, don't we? We understand the desperation of mourning and lamenting that Daniel is in the midst of here. He has sunk so low that he has not even bathed himself. He is literally in his own filth at this point in his mourning. And he has not eaten, only it seems what was enough to sustain him to this point. Maybe he's only even just had water to drink. Mourning here is that idea of lamenting. And this is, as we see, is this deep mourning. 3 weeks of light sustenance, if any, and little care for himself. Some of you, even as we hear this description of Daniel, may be able to identify with this. And we begin to ask the kinds of questions that maybe we even think about asking about Daniel here. Was Daniel even a believer? Maybe in the midst of your sorrow and your anxiety and your discouragement, you have asked that question. Am I one who truly knows God through Christ? Does a believer feel this way? You know, the question maybe we can ask of Daniel in this moment, after 3 weeks, did he trust God? Maybe this is the question of your heart in the depths of your dark night of the soul. Do I really trust God? Can some of us in the midst of walking faithfully with God still feel this sense of mourning and lament? We sure can. We absolutely will, if we have not already. Maybe not to the depths of others of our friends, but we do have dark nights of the soul, don't we? Times of lament. Times of desperately crying out to the Lord for help because of mourning. Maybe it's a family member you have lost who is so dear to you. Maybe it's a child who has walked away from a once seemingly vibrant faith. Maybe there is no explanation for it at all. There's just a heaviness to life at the moment and you cannot put your finger on it. You're like David in the Psalms, Lord, have you abandoned me? Have you left me? To which the resolve always at the end is to sing the praise of a God who does not leave us nor forsake us. But the heaviness is real, dear ones. So maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. And some of you need to hear this in particular today, though I would say all of us need to hear this today. What will lift Daniel's spirit in his lament as he hears of the resistance of the people who are back in Jerusalem seeking to rebuild the city, seeking to rebuild the temple, and he hears of that resistance and he thinks maybe, oh, how I wish I could be there with them. Oh, my heart aches for Jerusalem, for my people, for the temple to be rebuilt, so that we might go back and worship our God like we did in the past. Remember, he prayed a prayer of confession in chapter 9 because of Israel's sin, where they had been. He sees that the end of the exile is coming. It's almost now as if he can taste it, though he is in his mid-80s at this point, not having been in his homeland for some 60 years. Years or so, maybe even 70 years. What does he need to lift his spirit? What do we need? Truth. We need God's truth. Daniel receives what he needs, and it is particularly for him in this instance, as we see, secondly, in this mapping out of Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's solitude. Daniel's solitude in verses 4 through 9. Skip ahead to verse 7 just for a moment here. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Daniel was the only one who was able to see what we are about to describe here and what unfolds in chapters 11 and 12 as well. What did he see? Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleaming burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Verses 5 and 6, this one who stands before Daniel is an amazing, spectacular sight. He sees one as clothed in linen, fine linen, with a belt of gold around his waist. His body is beryl. That's the idea is topaz. It's a brilliant, gleaming, colorful appearance. His face is like the appearance of lightning. Can you get the idea here that Daniel cannot really describe? I've never looked at anybody and thought, their face looks like lightning. He's having a hard time describing who he is seeing here. His eyes are flames like torches. His arms are like burnished bronze. His voice is like the multitudes. Well, who is this one who stands before Daniel in this vision? Some say that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. A theophany, as it is often called. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Because if you cross-reference this, we don't have the time this morning to do this. We cross-reference this with Revelation 1. This is much of how the Son of God is described in Revelation chapter 1. Others say this is maybe a spectacular angel who stands before Daniel. Because of what comes later in the passage, I have a hard time seeing this as the pre-incarnate Christ unless we see two or possibly three different beings here attending to Daniel. It's possible to see this first one who is standing with such radiance and such a spectacular vision as being the one who only stands there and then does not interact with Daniel. It's possible. It's possible then to see those who do interact with Daniel to be angels. But if this one who then speaks to Daniel is the same one who is standing there, I have a reluctance to say it's the second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate vision of Christ, because it says later that he is held up by another angel. And if this is the second person of the Trinity, that ain't happening. So it's possible to see if this one who's standing here is only standing there, that it is the pre-incarnate Christ, that maybe Daniel has a vision of Messiah. And yet, at the same time, even if that is who it is, it does not strengthen Daniel in that moment. It actually makes him more fearful, as if it were the appearance of the Lord, it would make us that. We'll kind of work through that as we go through here. I wanted to make sure you understood where I'm coming from on this. But what occurs here to Daniel? In his solitude, Daniel, now rather than just mourning, was fearful as well. What is this he is seeing? And now because of this one he sees in his already weakened condition, he falls and then faints. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them." They know something's going on, they don't know what. They flee and they hide themselves. Verse 8, "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength." Daniel saying, even in my mourning, even in my lamenting, my appearance was more radiant in my filth and my malnourishment than how I even felt after I had this vision. "I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of his... And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground." Literally, Daniel falls flat on his face and faints, is what the understanding there is in Hebrew. He is out. He is so fearful. You know, sometimes God allows us to be at our lowest point and sometimes brings us to our lowest point so that we are absolutely and fully dependent upon Him. Sometimes when we have an ounce of strength, we feel like we can handle whatever life is throwing at us. And there are times when God shows us that all we have is Him. That's me, dear ones. Let me just confess to you this morning. If I have an ounce of strength within me, the first thing I do is run to that ounce of strength rather than run to the Lord. Therefore, there are times when God has to bring me to the point of realizing I have no one else but Him. Think of Job. The tremendous loss that occurs within moments. Read Job, those first couple of chapters, and try to imagine yourself in the place of Job. This isn't just some story in the Bible. These are life-changing events. Everything but his contentious wife is taken away from him. Everything, within moments, is taken away from him. As one servant is coming and saying, "You'll never believe this. All of our livestock has been wiped out." The next person coming along is saying, as this one's finishing, the next one's coming and saying, wait, that's not it, Job. The crops are all gone. And then the very last one is coming in, and before the last one is finished, saying, "All your children are dead. Not a single one is alive. A storm came and knocked the walls in and crushed your children." Certainly in this moment, we see Job mourning. He rents his clothes. He puts ashes upon himself. And he too falls to his face. But what does he do? It says he worships the Lord. "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In that moment, Job has nowhere else to turn but to worship and to the Lord. And even as he begins to question the Lord in these things in the later chapters, what does God reveal to him? "Job, all you have is me. I was the one who founded the earth, and you were not there. All you have is me." This is the point that Daniel has brought to you in this moment. And so he needs comfort, which is what we see thirdly here. He needs comfort, Daniel's comfort. He is brought to the lowest point. He is brought into the place where he is face down and fainted. Verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." So he's gone from flat on his face to now on his hands and knees, and he's trembling. He doesn't know what is going to happen next. And this is what he hears. "He said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved.'" What does he need in that moment for comfort? "Daniel, God loves you. You are one who is greatly loved of God. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." From this fainting, Daniel is awakened by the touch of this messenger. Then came the comforting words. The first word, Daniel. His name is known. He's not just some face in the crowd. Daniel. He is known by his name. Dear ones, if you are in Christ, in a special sense, God has named you because you're his adopted kid. He has brought you into his family and he has given you his name. You are, by virtue of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, a child of God. How great is the love of the Father that he would lavish upon us that he names us. Man greatly loved, literally man of preciousness. You are, Daniel, you are precious to God. If you're here this morning, you're in Christ and you're feeling the sense of desperation, you feel that lowness, that discouragement, God knows your name. He has named you and you are greatly loved by him. He also implores Daniel to understand, to engage his mind. Now is the time, Daniel, to engage your mind, to stand up straight, to get up off the ground, to be strengthened. Daniel stands up, though still trembling. Verse 11, "And now I've been sent to you, and when he had spoken his words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Whether this is the first person that Daniel sees, the one like a man standing there, or this is now a second person, they have come to him now because of his request to understand and to know what is going on. Not only it seems like what's going on in Jerusalem, but these visions that he has had in the past. But there's something that has happened. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days for the vision in the days that are yet to come. This is why, if this is the same as the first person now speaking to Daniel, I don't think it can be the second person in the Trinity, because there's a hindering that's going on here. But all of that aside, what we get to see is the veil kind of pulled back here to understand that there is a battle going on behind the scenes that we cannot see, where angels and demons essentially are in battle with one another. That's who this prince of Persia is. It's not a physical prince. It is a spiritual prince. What are we told that Satan is? He is the prince of the power of what? Of the air, right? Ephesians chapter 2. So I was listening to S. Lewis Johnson this morning, always helpful. Lewis Johnson said, it seems like there's a very well-organized crime syndicate of Satan that goes on behind the scenes. That there are those who are appointed over countries, like Persia and Greece, as we see here in this passage. And that does make us a bit uncomfortable, because we're so sensible, aren't we? But let me ask you a question. Is Satan real? Are his demons real? Is God showing us something here by pulling back the veil for a little bit for us to see that there is something going on around us that we cannot see? That also means we don't need to worry ourselves about it, because God is in control of that. But what is the point here? Daniel, I wanted to come immediately as I heard your word, but I've been held up 21 days, right? 3 weeks. That's how long Daniel's been mourning these things. But here I am today to tell you, Daniel, the things that are to come for your people in the end of time. Dear ones, in the midst of our mourning, in the midst of lamenting, in the midst of being brought to our lowest point, do we cry out to God and sometimes feel as though God is not necessarily answering in the timetable that we would like Him to? Fear not. Fear not. God is not unaware, nor is He not in control of the things that are going on in the realms around us. We don't know from where that comfort comes. We do know that Hebrews chapter 1 says that God's angels are ministering servants to the saints. I don't pretend to know and understand what that means, and I'm not going to speculate. Lots of people try, and they end up in lots of messes with that, because we don't get the revelation that Daniel gets here in our own hearts and lives. But what is the point? Daniel, this is in God's timing. God knew that there was going to be this resistance. But this is in God's timing. The answer has come, Daniel. My desire was to get to you as quickly as possible. God had other plans in His sovereignty. But here I am to deliver to you this day. We do know and understand this kind of an idea from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it for you. You can mark it down and read it later. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Paul, to the saints in Ephesus and to the Lycus Valley, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What is that phrase indicating? Be strengthened. Be strengthened. That's what we're talking about here. Strength for the journey. Daniel, I have come, the angel says, to strengthen you. Paul to the church in Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, princes over countries, prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand firm. And then what does Paul go on to say? You know, pray prayers against territorial demons. No, that's not what he says. He says, take up the armor of God. Our response to the schemes of the devil, to the warfare, is to stand firm in the truth. Paul goes on to talk about the weapons of spiritual warfare being truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. What does it mean? Is this the Sunday school answer? Read your Bible and pray? Yes, it is that. How do we stand against the schemes of the devil? What are the schemes of the devil? The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. The devil uses the world and the flesh as his schemes, and he pushes out his agenda into the world to deceive us, to get us distracted. So that in our lament, in our mourning, we're saying, Lord, where is your help? Where is the comfort? Remember what I said at the beginning? The foundation is all right here. Do we need the words of encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes and amen, but you better know where it comes from. From the Word of God. Are we calling out to God? Are we praying to Him? Daniel needs to hear this truth from the messenger, but he needs to realize that there is a battle raging, but God is even sovereign over this. However, Daniel is still weak. So we see in our next point, Daniel's confession, verses 15 through 17. We're going to go over a little bit this morning. Apologize for that. Please bear with me. We're almost there. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? How can I even speak to you? But for now, no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Daniel confesses that he cannot even respond rightly, but he's touched once again. What Daniel has seen has weakened him, and there is no strength left in him. This reminds us that the process of strengthening is not always immediate. What God allows us to go through and how He is, in His providence, addressing us in this for His glory and for our good. The strengthening isn't always immediate. The answer to the prayer isn't always immediate. The strengthening isn't always immediate, but what does Daniel need to hear? He confesses that he is still weak, but then he is strengthened. And it was a really quick point, but point five here, he is strengthened. Verse 18, and one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved. Here we hear these reiterations of this. Fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia, and I will go out. Behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you that what is inscribed in the book of truth, there is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Again, we hear this reiteration of strengthening words. Daniel, you are known by name. You are greatly loved. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong. Be strengthened and of good courage. This time, Daniel is strengthened and able to hear what this messenger intends to tell him. The messenger tells him he's got to get back to this issue of the prince of Persia, but that he must tell him what he has come to tell him first. The only one who is standing with him is the messenger who also seems to be Daniel's messenger, Michael, Daniel's prince, the one with whom this messenger stood in the first year of Darius the Mede. In other words, I've helped Michael, he's now helping me. 11:1 there of Daniel. This battle is not new. Daniel, this has been ongoing. I've strengthened your prince, Michael, and now when he was in need, and now he comes to strengthen me and to or come along my side and to strengthen you. Now listen, very quickly here. There's a temptation for us to get swept up in the wonder of the vision and the glimpse of the spiritual warfare that has been given here, rather than to see the point of the passage, which is God's people are strengthened by God's word. God's people are strengthened by God's truth. God's people are strengthened by God and His Word. Daniel is an Old Testament prophet. In the midst of progressive revelation, God is bringing Daniel a word about His people. Because as Daniel is still in a foreign country, some of his fellow Israelites are back building and there is opposition. Daniel has been shown that opposition is raging behind the veil as well in the spiritual realm. But Daniel is not told that he is to engage somehow in a mystical way. No, he is affirmed in who God is and what God is doing. Our battle is with the schemes of the devil. And as such, we're to be clothed with the truth that we get from God in His revealed word, as we saw in Ephesians 6. And what is the truth that can comfort us in the midst of mourning and lament? As with Daniel, let me just remind you this morning as we close, God knows your name if you're in Christ. You have an intimate relationship with God. That's not true of everyone. If you're not in Christ, you're God's enemy. If we are His, we are greatly loved by Him. This has been shown that while we were still sinners and still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Who or what can we fear when God is our Father? Peace is ours. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Be strong and of good courage. The battle is the Lord's. Be strengthened by the truths you hear even today. Believer, are you in the Word of God daily? Are you finding your strength in the truth that God has revealed about Himself? Husbands, are you pointing your wives to this truth? Wives, are you pointing your husbands to this truth? Parents, are you pointing your children to this truth? Church family, are you pointing one another to this truth? Are you bringing this good news to those with whom God gives you opportunity? Are you looking for that opportunity? Are you resting in the truth that the victory belongs to God? And because the victory has already been won, it is a sure victory. Lastly, I plead with you, if you've not turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, that you would hear today that Jesus is the one who has won the victory. He came and lived the perfect life. He died in the place of sinners and He rose again. Any comfort that we can get is from that truth, that new covenant truth that we heard today in Daniel, that we heard at the table. Repent and trust in Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, today we pray that we would be strengthened. Lord, some need it more than others, that we would be strengthened by the truth of Your Word, by the truth of the gospel that we've heard today. And for those who have not trusted You, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.